Well, I am happy for everyone who is here today. This is a special morning. It's different than usual for all of us. But I'm happy for each one who is here. I believe God has something to say to each one of our hearts, because God is not just sitting passively in heaven and turning his fingers and see if someone came here, but no, he ordained for all of us to be here at this time. God works. The Bible says all things according to the counsel of his will, including that the sermon is from Luke 18, verse 9 today. That Christoph just told in German, and I hadn't told him that I was going to preach from this exact parable today. I was amazed when he started telling the story. Two people, and then, what? They went somewhere. What? They went to the temple. Okay, yeah, that's exactly the parable I was going to look at today. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Let's read up to verse 14. It says, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you would open it to us today. Speak to your people. Encourage your children. And Lord, if there's those here who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would also draw them to yourself through the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we can look at this parable from different perspectives, but it has to do with justification, with being justified. First of all, what is it to be justified? Because by the end of the parable, it says this one man went home justified, but not the other. Some of us might know a little bit of going to court, and you go for something that the state has accused you of. You go to court, and they will bring all the evidence against you, and eventually they find that you were not the criminal that they thought, and then you are justified in your righteousness in that specific case. You're justified because you are righteous. You didn't do the crime. But in God's economy, we cannot bring our own righteousness to him. And that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. And he is telling us how this poor man got his righteousness, and it wasn't from himself. So to be justified is only through Jesus Christ, and that we will see by the end of this. But first of all, this was a parable, and people think of parables in different ways and in different reasons. Some think that, well, Jesus told the parables so that everyone should understand what he meant. Well, the truth is, Jesus told parables because he wanted his children to understand what he meant. In fact, in John 12, verse 37, it says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Some people think, well, the parables and the miracles, when people see that, all of a sudden, they will believe, yes, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Messiah. But it says Jesus himself did it in front of the people, and yet they did not believe. It says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So Isaiah said there's a purpose and a reason for Jesus coming in the way that he did, and it is to open the eyes of his children. Open the eyes of his children. Now, we could say to open the eyes of his sheep. There are sheep and goats. The Bible talks about sheep and goats, but there are lost sheep, and then there's the sheep that are found, those who have already trusted in the Lord Jesus. They are the found sheep. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We always say that while God is perfect, Jesus is perfect, but then we must also say that which he came to do, he could also do, because he accomplished what he came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he did it. Now, this parable specifically, Jesus did not tell it just in a way that, oh, we should avoid being a Pharisee. Oh, you see what the Pharisee did? You see what the publican did? Don't be a Pharisee, be a publican. Jesus didn't come to instruct us, oh, try to be more like the publican. No, Jesus came to tell this parable to say that everyone is either a Pharisee or a publican. That's really the only difference, is one, and that is if you're justified through Christ or you're not justified at all. And if you're not justified, to a lesser or greater degree, you will pray just like the Pharisee who said, I thank you, God, that I am not like these ugly sinners. When we're justified by Christ, we say, first of all, like this publican, that Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinful man. And then later we say, if it was not for Christ and what he did in me, then I would be like everyone else. I have nothing special from in myself. It says in Corinthians that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He has chosen that which is foolish, that which looks weak, that which looks bad, to bring glory to himself. God does not look like we do in the way that, oh, we think someone who's extremely smart and's got it all figured out, well, God must be accepting this person. No, God accepts the lowly of heart who see that they have nothing in themselves to bring to him. Those who see that they need Jesus Christ in their stead. So we'll look over this in a little more detail. It says in verse 9, Jesus told this to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This comes in so many different forms, but they thought that they were as holy as they needed to be, the Pharisees thought. And they, for sure, they were holier than their neighbors. That's what they thought. They also thought that they could demand anything from God, because they came to God in such a way that, oh, look, God, I am not like these other men. I am not unjust and an adulterer, an extortioner. I'm not all these things, so I can come to you, God. I'm better than that. That's what they thought. That's what they said. They trusted in themselves. They were what Romans 10 verse 3 says. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They could not see or understand that there is God's righteousness, and then there's our own, which is nothing. So in Romans 10, verse 3, it says that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. But it's not just again, we will think, oh yeah, the Pharisees, they are the bad people. That's how we feel. That's how our flesh feels, like always comparing ourselves. Yeah, yeah, I'm not like the Pharisees either. I'm not like those bad people who are adulterers and drunkards and all that. But I'm not like the Pharisees either. I'm pretty good. I can come to God. He will accept me. I think by the end of this, hopefully we will see that a little more reality, who we are by nature. Paul said, and we look up to Paul as a great hero of the faith, and Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 4 that he would have a lot of confidence in his flesh. In Philippians 3 verse 4, let's read a couple verses there. And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, I have a lot that I could trust in. I was circumcised the eighth day. I am from Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had it all down, he said. He would have a lot to boast in. But then he says, look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, those that his flesh could boast in, all he could do with those things is say, they are loss. They are nothing, so that I can have Christ. All the things that I think are the best things that I can bring to God, I have to count as loss. That's what he said. Those things I count as loss, that counted loss for Christ. And then he says, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says he came to the point where he saw that all those things that he could bring as his stars, things that he accomplished, things that he has, he was born into the right family, all these things, he realized eventually that he had to all put them aside and say, I can't bring those things to get Christ. I have to come to Christ without all those things. That's what he said. And so that's what Jesus tells in this parable, that they trusted in themselves. Again, we might think, oh yeah, but I know people who trust in themselves, but I don't. Well, praise God if you don't, but let's test it a little bit. They went to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. If he prayed aloud for the others to hear or not, he went in a public place where people would see him. He wanted to be seen. And he said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Two men, both wanted to pray. But if we look at this parable, one went because it was a public place and he would be seen. That was a Pharisee. And the other went because it was a place of prayer and he needed to speak to God. There was two very different reasons. One was, I want people to see me. And the other was, I want to see God. We see in this that there's, in this parable, there's two completely different people. And this is not just a historical parable or a historical story, but this is true in all of history. It started with Cain and Abel. They both brought a sacrifice to the same altar. Both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to the same altar. One was accepted and one was not. Because one came with the right heart and one did not. One came and brought that which God required in humility, and the other said, I think I know better than God. And he said, Cain said in his heart, I think I have good fruit. I think God should accept my good fruit. God will be happy to see how good fruit I can bring to him. But he didn't realize and didn't think of and didn't care that when God says, animal's blood needs to be shed, that animals' blood needs to be shed. That there, God doesn't take option two or option three. God is the creator. God is the one who is all-knowing. God is the one who sets the rules. We can't come and say, no, I think I have something better to offer God. It started with Cain and Abel. Jesus had the same story of the Pharisee and the publican, and today it's still the same. There's always two roads. In fact, in Matthew 7, Jesus calls it the broad road where many people are on, which leads to destruction and the lake of fire, and the narrow road that leads to eternal life. And there's few that find that narrow road to eternal life. We don't say with that, oh, I want to restrict you that you can't get onto the narrow road. No. The issue is the heart of man is so corrupt. After the fall, Adam and Eve sinned, and everyone was born in sin. The Bible says people are not even seeking after God. And it says that as a rule. People are not seeking after God. They don't want to seek after God. The sin has made them so fallen that they're not good the way most people think that they themselves are pretty good, especially compared to some worse people that we know. But no, by nature, the Bible says we're the children of wrath. God doesn't say that about good people, that good people are the children of wrath. But there was only one who wasn't, and that was Jesus. He was born without sin. He was not born of a sinful father. He was born of God. He came into this world without sin, and yet he was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. In the end, he went to the cross, perfect in righteousness, and took on himself our sin to pay for the punishment for them. We'll get to that a little more later. But for now, there were two people who represent all of humanity. One went to be seen, the other went to find God. The Pharisee came to make an appearance, the publican came to make a request to God. You know that God says that we should request, give our request to Him. God says that we should seek Him. We notice here that the publican did not just sit down and say, oh God, I can't do anything. The publican did something and came to seek God. This is what the Bible still tells us to do, that we are to seek God. We're not to just say that, oh, I can't do anything. God has to do it all. But no, God has given us His Word that we are to look into, that we are to find Christ in His Word. We are to do something. The Bible calls us to. Out of these two people, there was one who said, like Paul said, that he put everything away just to find God. And this is what the publican said. He said he would not even lift up his eyes. He was too ashamed of his life. No doubt the publican was a wicked man. But that's everyone. The Pharisee too. If the Pharisee didn't do those things, it's good. It's good if you're not an adulterer, an extortioner, an unjust. That is good. It's better for other people if you're not those things. But it does not make you good before God. Because the heart, it says in Jeremiah, is desperately sick. It is so desperately sick that the things that we think are good, it brings us right to where it brings the Pharisee, where we trust in our own righteousness and we're proud about it. That's the only outcome, is that if we trust in our own righteousness, we're proud because we don't realize we have no righteousness to bring to God. We have nothing that God will accept as, oh, this is good enough. We have nothing. And so the only way we can come to God is as the publican did. The publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful. This word is, in the Greek, is very similar to propitiation. Propitiation is a word that says Jesus did it in our stead. It's used in other places in Scripture. but Jesus dying in our stead. The publican saying, God, be merciful to me, realized that there is something that I must get from God because I don't have something to give to him. Jesus being the propitiation for our sins means that he did that which we cannot do, making us acceptable before God. We could not do that in our own. And him praying, be merciful, the word that is used, be something for me that I cannot be for myself. Be the propitiation for me, for my sins. He did not even lift up his eyes, but he lifted up his heart. He said, a sinner. He said, I am a sinner. That's what he lifted up to God. He had nothing else to bring. Someone once said that the only thing that we bring to God for our salvation is our sin. That's because we have nothing good to bring. It says in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. And also says everything without faith is sin. We cannot have faith in God from our flesh because our flesh is corrupted. We need his mercy. Now, I'll point out a few things here. I won't make it too long, but the Pharisee said all that he did, and then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How long was his prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm sure you all have heard longer prayers than that. I have. I have prayed longer prayers. That in itself is not a bad thing. Sometimes we have a lot of requests for God, right? But can you believe it? This guy went home justified when he had just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Some people want to make you believe that you have to do a lot of things. Confess your sins, go make it right, go do a lot of things until finally you have done enough that God will accept you. Now, if you're really saved, your life is changed and your life will change. It is different. But listen to how short this prayer was. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is so common in the world that people think you got to make a long and complex prayer to God. Be very long and expressive. But did you know that Jesus said, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do? He says the unbelievers, they pray, but they just say a lot of words to sound spiritual. There's a lot of things we can do to sound spiritual, to look spiritual. Performance is what it's called. We perform in a certain way so that other people will think that we're good Christians. But what does God want? He wants a heart that says, I have nothing left to give. Please be merciful to me. Now, maybe I'm taking away all your hope that you had of being a good person. And if I do, then praise God, because I don't want to take away your hope of that there is a hope, but that is in Christ. It is not in your work. It is not in being a good person. There is a hope, and I'll get to that yet. But his prayer was short. It says in Romans 8, verse 26, that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is the publican's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No doubt his heart was overflowing with grief. His heart did not come to God happy that he was a good person. He did not even lift his eyes to heaven. You know how sometimes when it's not always a sign of someone having done wrong, but often it is, when someone has done wrong, they don't want to look you in the eyes, right? They just want to look down and not look you in the eyes. Now, I know some people are shy. I'm a little bit shy too. I'll sometimes feel a little funny looking someone in the eyes. But that's the thing here. The publican would not even lift his eyes to God because he was ashamed of his sin. He was under a sorrow of his sin. He realized that he had nothing good that was redeemable of himself. He did not have that. And he would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was not like the Pharisee yelling at God, telling him that he was a good person. That's really the only two differences. And even as a Christian, we come to God always in necessity. Even as a Christian, we come to God saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Even as a Christian, we come saying, we don't have anything good to bring. Thank you for the good that you have done in me, because God does. He does good in his children. There's good that comes out of his children that is purely for him and for his glory. Yes, God does those things. There is a place where we are thankful that we're not like the sinners. There can be a place like that. But the place comes where we realize that we didn't even deserve it. It's still not because of us. We're just thankful that God has saved us. We see that in the scripture as well, that Paul saying, on one place he said he wished he could be accursed so that the others, his fellow men, could be saved. But the idea of just being grateful for God's grace to us. Now, one more thing I want to point out is some people want to separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. Well, in the Old Testament, God was harsh, and in the New Testament, God is gracious. God is the same God. God never changes. Even though the covenant changed, salvation never changed. The old covenant did not bring salvation. There was a part, I won't go into the details today, we don't have enough time, but the old covenant, the Israelites came into the old covenant, but that didn't guarantee their salvation. But it says, in the new covenant, everyone knows the Lord. If someone is truly in the new covenant, they do know the Lord. They are saved. So there is a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. But in salvation, it has always been by grace through faith. In Romans, it talks about Abraham being justified by faith. It wasn't old covenant that saved him or certain works that saved him. The works proved that he had true faith. But he was justified by faith, and it says in Romans 4 that it was without works. He was justified by faith without works, very specifically. The same idea with the publicans. We read about David in at least two different instances. One was when he had committed adultery and murdered his neighbor. Afterward, when the prophet came to him, he said, I have sinned. And in Psalm 51, we read about his heartfelt prayer to God about his sin. He was struck down in his sin. In 2 Samuel 24, we have the place where David had counted the people, and he had done it just to see how strong they were instead of trusting in God. And it says, David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech thee, Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. The point is, he had a heart that was heavy because of his sin. We see the same thing with Peter after he had denied Jesus. We tell that as a tale of someone who did something that we would never do. We would never deny Jesus like that, right? Yes, we would, because we have a sinful heart as well. But the issue was right after it. It says he went out and he wept bitterly because there was a sorrow in his heart that he had sinned against Christ, his Savior. Judas went and wept, but it was only an outward regret. There was no internal sorrow over sin. There was, because an internal sorrow over sin produces hope in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7, it says, verse 10, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We see that in the story of Peter and Judas, the same time period. One of them was a sorrow unto salvation. It was repentance and salvation, and the other was a sorrow unto death. Now, not everyone who has this worldly sorrow will go and hang himself like Judas did, but the end of it is eternal death. There is no internal sorrow over sin that brings hope, that searches for the hope that is in Christ. The publican, as I said earlier, no doubt was a bad man. Now, a preacher in the past said this, and I think it's true, and I think it's something for us to think of personally as well. He said, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. If someone says, oh, you are a bad person, don't be angry with him. Tell him, yeah, I know. But if Christ has saved you, then tell him, but Christ has saved me, and thank you, Lord, that I thank the Lord that he has changed me. Yes, I know this is true. Yes, I am a bad person. In my heart, I don't have something good, but God has brought something and changed me. God turns what is evil into good. This evil publican who did wicked things, and God turned it into salvation. God turned it into good. And yet, the devil turns what is good into evil. There's a sense in which not being an adulterer is a good thing. But the devil takes that and says, look how good you are. You're not doing what this other person is doing. So you must be a good person. And when the devil comes with that to you, and you begin with this self-righteousness in your heart, God hates that as much as he hated what this Pharisee said and did. So we'll wrap this up. In verse 14, it says, Luke 18, verse 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased or humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, humility is one of the funniest things or most interesting things to talk about, because the more you think you're humble, the more you're probably not. Oh, I think I'm humble. Well, that sounds kind of proud. Humility, I believe, is something when we begin to think of ourselves less and less. I don't mean in such a way that you always think about, oh, I'm a bad person. Now, you should see this condition of your heart without Christ, without God, yes. And see how wicked it tends to be, yes. But there are some people who go around looking for attention, saying that I'm a bad person, and hoping the other person will tell them, oh, you're not that bad. That's pride too. But my point is, when we think of ourselves less, we don't think about ourselves anymore. We think about Christ and his kingdom, and why are we on this earth? What are we to do in our family? What are we to care for our family, for our wife, for our husband, for our church family, for God's kingdom, sharing Christ to the world? What am I to do for Christ? How can I serve him better? How can I love him more? We think about him more, and then we think of ourselves less. I think that's what is humility. And we see that in the life of Jesus, who was the ultimate and the greatest humble servant there ever was. He did not tell people to look at his miracles and the things that he did in such a way, but as to turn them to Christ and to God and to the truth. That was his point. All right, is the rain a good distraction? All right, well, I'm about done. I guess we'll have to find dry land. Well, in singing, we sometimes say that we don't like to end the song on the T note. We go like to go up to the Do note, the final. Otherwise, it sounds off. And so, I don't want to end this on the T note either. So I'll try to finish up what I started. It said in verse 14 that the one who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to, again, look at that as there's only two different places where a person can be at. One is to be humble under God and under Christ, seeing that God doesn't need to accept us. We sometimes have this misconception that, well, God, I deserve something from God. I deserve that God would treat me well. I deserve because I suffered all this, or I did all this, or my parents were good people. I deserve something good from God. But the Bible says we don't deserve anything. Deserving is, oh, God owes us something good. No, God is merciful and He gives us a lot of good, but He doesn't owe it to us. He never made a contract with us to say, oh, I must give you this if you give me this. This is why the Bible calls it mercy and grace, because it's given out of God's free will, free desire to give. It's not out of, I must, because you did something, now I must. But no, there are many promises of God, yes. Those who trust in Christ will not be brought to shame. Those who trust in Christ will have eternal life. Yes, there are promises that God makes. When we trust in Him, because of His own word, He will keep us. Right? So, yes, there are many things that God has promised, and that He will keep His promises. But everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. This Pharisee said he's a good person. He said that I have done all these things for God and God should accept me. And he went away happy in his heart that he was a good person, but the Bible says he was not justified. He was not justified. When he dies, it'll be like the Bible says, where he wakes up in hell and he will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. He was not justified. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Who humbles himself? The one who hurts himself? There's this thinking sometime that, well, if I make my life hard, then God will exalt me, or then God will save me. Or if I do something that is hard in my life, God will give me more grace. But no, to humble ourselves is to see that we don't have something to bring to God. To come to the place where we say, like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't have something to bring to you. Be merciful to me. Those who humble themselves, who see that they have nothing left, they will be exalted, because they will be brought into the love of God, the communion with Christ. They will receive full forgiveness for all their sin. They will receive their satisfaction to be happy in Christ. They will receive all of it. They will be exalted to be seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ together. It says in Ephesians that we are set together with Christ in heavenly places. Those who are humbled will be exalted. True justification, to be justified, is that Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness through Him, of God through Him. We will become righteous because Jesus is righteous, not because of ourselves. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible explains it in this way, and it says that the wrath of the Father was poured out on Him. Some people say, oh no, God doesn't hurt no one. But no, God hurt His own Son. The wrath of the Father was poured out on him at the cross. And it says Jesus took it willingly. And when Jesus, before he died, he said, "It is finished." He finished all the work that was needed for sinners to be saved, for salvation to be complete. When we're saved, salvation for us, in one sense, is complete, and in the final sense will be complete when we are with him, because we still have sin with us in this earth. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There's one standard that God has, and that is perfection. Are you perfect? Who's perfect? The first one, who's perfect here? Some people say, "Oh, no one is perfect." Well, that means, well, God will accept everyone who's not perfect? No, there's a standard, and it is perfection. But only Jesus meets this standard. So Jesus says that he is willing to make an exchange. He will make an exchange. It says that we are to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our sins are put on him, and his righteousness is put on us. And that is perfection that we receive from him. When God looks at you, he says, "You are clean. You have the righteousness of Jesus." That's why you are clean. Not in yourself, but because of him, because of Christ. The Bible says we're justified by faith. We're justified by believing this, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16 says that we cannot be justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. He gives it to us as a free gift. You cannot work for it. You must come to him like the publican did and ask him for mercy. Paul said he had a lot to trust in, but he put it all aside in order to get Christ. And this is what all of us must do, all of us. Set aside everything that you thought you had and say, "Christ, I have nothing to bring. Be merciful to me, a sinner." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that Jesus willingly died on the cross for sinners and that there is eternal life in him. I pray that you use this for your kingdom and for your glory. Touch every heart. Touch every heart. Answer questions that there may be here today. Lead us in your truth. Bless the rest of our time here, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.